We turn in God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We read the whole chapter. The text is the last two verses of the chapter, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul here at the beginning of the chapter is speaking about his own ministry and his work as a minister and as a missionary. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So far we read God's holy and marvelous word. The text is verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most profitable and probably one of the most important things we can do at the end of the year is reflect on the fact that we are pilgrims and strangers. At the end of the year, perhaps no more than at any other time of the year, at the end of the year we are struck with the fact that we are but on this earth for a short time. The years go by fast. And if you'd speak to the older members in the congregation, they would tell you that the years only go faster and faster the older you get. Life is short. Life is fleeting. And so it is good to reflect for a little bit on the fact we are pilgrims and strangers, and the fact that this is not the only life we shall live. I think this is very important for us to do for a few reasons. First of all, the reality is we get caught up with life and with the busyness of life. And we are not impressed with how short this life is so often, because we get caught up with life. And we forget we are pilgrims and strangers. And it's good then to remember this reality so that our priorities are realigned, so that they're the right priorities that we're living for, so that we remember that we need to set our affections on things above and not on things here below. And second of all, it is good to reflect on this fact we are pilgrims and strangers, exactly because it is this fact that reminds us there is something better coming. There is something better than this present life that we are now living. And sometimes that reminder is sorely needed, isn't it? Just think for a moment. When you look back on this past year, what do you see? Certainly, the first thing we must confess, as we did in our prayer, was that God is faithful. God has been faithful. The fact that we are here, the fact we are still His people, is a testament to His abiding grace and constant love. We've seen God's mercy. We've seen God's blessings. We have had weddings. We've had anniversaries. We've had blessed memories with family and friends in Christ. God has been good to us. But when we reflect on this past year, what we also see right away, I trust, I'm confident, is that this has been a year of turmoil. A year in so many countless ways of blood, sweat, and tears. A year filled with sorrow and affliction and struggle. From one point of view, what was this past year but another year of walking through the valley of tears? That may be a depressing way of putting it, but that is the reality. That's our experience, perhaps for some more than others. But I know for some, they say an amen in their heart when they hear these words. They know it. Maybe this was the year when you saw the very hard realities and consequences of living in a sin-cursed and broken world. Broken relationships, family issues, arguments that still are dividing families. Sinful ways of thinking that led people astray. You wish you could help them, but there is no desire there. Struggles with besetting sins that simply rear their ugly heads again and again. Maybe this was the year that you or a loved one became sick. Your reality was that you suffered immense pain, or you had to witness a loved one suffer immense pain. Maybe a loved one died this past year and you had to lay their body in the grave. That was hard. Stark reality of the shortness of life. Maybe this past year was just another year jam-packed full of work. And you felt like work consumed you this past year. And that can be a very discouraging thing in and of itself when all you feel, when all you see is your days spent working. And maybe as we experience the turmoils of life, we're tempted to ask ourselves, what is this life? Is this what life is? Is this life nothing but turmoil and tribulation? As the preacher says, vanity and vexation of spirit? What we want to do tonight, then, is be reminded that not only are we pilgrims, but we are pilgrims looking ahead to better things. And also, what we want to do tonight is be reminded then also of how we need to look at our present earthly life and all its struggles and all its joys and all its realities. What we have before us this evening is a passage that puts everything you went through in this past year into its proper perspective. And it's a word we can also carry with us throughout next year and really throughout the rest of our lives, and it will be a passage that puts the rest of your life into its proper perspective. We take as our theme, affliction working glory. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, what this means. Second, the judgment this produces. And third, how we enjoy this reality. Verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And what Paul says there is, affliction works glory. In order to understand what this means, we have to look then at those three ideas. Look at three words, three ideas. The word affliction, the word glory, second, and then the word worketh. First, what are afflictions? The word Paul uses for afflictions is a word that literally has the idea of to squeeze together or to press down on, so that a person feels himself being squeezed in, pressed in on every side, so that he feels trapped and he even feels himself suffocating. He has no place to turn. He doesn't even have space enough to breathe. He feels like he is suffocating. That's the word afflictions. These afflictions that Paul speaks of includes all the sufferings of this present life. In the context of this chapter, what Paul especially has in mind is the afflictions God's people experience exactly because they are Christians and because they are called by Christ to suffer for His sake. In the surrounding verses, Paul is talking about his own experiences, suffering, going through affliction as a missionary. He says in verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And it's all these sufferings and more that Paul has in mind when he says at the beginning of verse 17, when he refers in verse 17 to his own affliction, "for our light affliction." Paul certainly had a lot that he suffered as a missionary. Do you children remember what God said about Paul's suffering? At that time when Paul was first saved on the road to Damascus and God told Ananias to greet Paul and welcome him, God said to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And then we see the reality from Paul's conversion all the way through to his martyrdom. Paul suffered greatly as a result of his relationship with Christ being engrafted into the body of Christ. But when Paul mentions afflictions, Paul also includes all the sufferings that God's people experience in this life. These afflictions include the afflictions of the body, cancer and diseases and infections, having to stay overnight in the hospital, one night, two nights, or more, having to visit a loved one in the hospital. Paul includes here the struggles we experience at work with our co-workers and with our bosses. Paul includes here the struggles in the home and the trying experiences mothers go through and fathers go through in the rearing of their children. These afflictions include car wrecks. These afflictions include pain in the mind, broken friendships, miscarriages, good desires that remain still for another year unfulfilled, loneliness, the sufferings of old age, and everything else. Paul has in mind all the sufferings we experience in life. That's the word afflictions in the text. And we do have many afflictions, don't we? The Bible says it. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, "Many, many are the afflictions of the righteous." In Psalm 6, David writes, "All night I make my bed to swim with my tears. In Psalm 73, Asaph comments how while the wicked seem so prosperous and so comfortable, God's people experience so much trouble. The exact opposite. In Psalm 73, verse 10, Asaph writes that waters of a full cup are wrung out to God's people. Asaph says there that just as you would twist a wet rag so that the water is squeezed out of it to the very last drop, filling a cup, just so God oftentimes sends His people a full cup of sufferings down to the very last drop to fill the cup. The apostle himself had his thorn in the flesh that he had to live with. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And he prayed many times that he would have this thorn taken away from him. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient. And Paul lived with that affliction, whatever that affliction was. And he thanked the Lord for it too. It kept him humble. What are the afflictions that you experienced this past year? These are the things Paul writes in verse 18. These are the things we can see. These are the things we can see with our earthly eye. These are the things we feel in our earthly bodies. We experience these afflictions in the present, in the here and now, and they are very real and very present to us. That's the word afflictions. The second main word that we need to look at is the word glory. At the end of verse 17, Paul writes, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What is glory? I have three things we can point out. First, what Paul is referring to is the future heavenly glory, the new heavens and the new earth, what Abraham referred to as the heavenly Jerusalem. It's that place where there's no darkness. There is no night, there is no suffering, there is no death, there is no affliction, there is no crying, there is no tears, there is no more pain. It is heaven, that place of perfect peace and contentment, the place of perfect holiness where there is no sin, no struggle with sin, no sorrow over sin, but there's fullness of life and perfect satisfaction. That's the word glory, first of all. I think we understand that. Second, the word glory is not just that new heavens and new earth, but it is especially that new heavens and new earth with Christ there and with God there as our God. And that, after all, is what the word glory literally refers to. The glory of God is the outshining of God, the presence of God. The glory of God is the outshining of all of God's perfections. Just as the sun shines in its glory, and the glory of the sun is its light, its rays flowing out to us, and we see the brightness of the sun. Just so God's glory is the outshining of God's own being and all His perfections. And that's what we will see face to face in the face of Jesus Christ in the new heavens and new earth. We will see God in the face of Jesus Christ. We will see God in all His glory. That's what heaven will be. Heaven will be a world of love, if we remember that sermon, where there will be love everywhere. And the love in all its spectrum, in all its dimensions, will be shown to us. That's the word glory Paul's referring to. And then, in addition to that, the eternal weight of glory of which Paul speaks can be understood this way. It's the perfect enjoyment of all of salvation. All the different aspects and realities of what Jesus purchased for His people through His suffering and death on the cross. And it's important to bring that aspect out because we experience that glory, in a sense, already now, in part. By faith, we've been made partakers of Jesus Christ, and by faith, we are already made partakers of the glory of which Paul speaks. This glory is a reality already now. This glory is the world of heavenly, spiritual, and eternal things. That's what Paul is referring to back in verse 16. When Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's exactly the contrast Paul makes in verses 17 and 18. contrasting the things of this present earthly life with the glory we have in the new man that is already been being revealed and that we're already enjoying. We can't see it, but it certainly exists. It's just that we can't see it with our physical eyes. Not quite yet. But there is a time coming when our bodies and our eyes will be glorified. And who knows what that means and what that will look like, what we will be able to see with our glorified eyes. This glory is the glory brought about through the suffering and death, resurrection and exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is this glory that the church in heaven, the church triumphant, already experiences in part with regard to their souls. That's the glory that we already have a foretaste of as we live and walk by faith, enjoying communion with our Savior and enjoying the presence of God our Father through prayer and through every aspect of life. And the Bible tells us even one day not only will this glory be revealed to us, but this glory will be revealed in us. We as God's own children shall shine with the glory of God. Our bodies will be made like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. And the beauty of God will be reflected in us as we bear the image of God perfectly in true righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. That's the glory Paul is talking about in the passage. And this glory is what Paul refers to in verse 18 as the things that are not seen. By faith, we look forward to enjoying that glory. We have a foretaste of it already now by faith. And it's this glory that Paul is contrasting with the afflictions of this present earthly existence. So that's the word glory. The perfection of our salvation. All of our salvation and life with God. Now what Paul says in the passage is a most marvelous thing, because what Paul says is that our present earthly afflictions, our present earthly physical lives, are working for us this glory of which I just spoke. Paul uses that word worketh. Our afflictions, this earthly life, is working for us this blessed glory. Now what does that mean? Well, the word worketh has the idea of to perform or to accomplish or to achieve something. And the underlying idea is this. There is an intimate relationship between our afflictions and the glory that is awaiting us. That intimate relationship is like this. The afflictions are the means by which we arrive at glory, which is our end, our destination. The glory that is awaiting you in heaven is the goal, the final destination. And the afflictions are God's means, God's tools, and God's instruments by which He leads us on the path to that glory. It is the path. That's what the path is characterized by, afflictions. Now, don't take this to mean that our present afflictions in any way earn for us that glory of heaven. It's not as if my afflictions on this earth somehow make me worthy, in any way more worthy of glory. No, we know. Nothing but the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness freely imputed to me make me worthy of any glory, all glory. But what Paul is saying is this, afflictions are the pathway on which God is pleased to bring us to glory. And there's no other way. Unless you travel the way, you cannot reach the destination. And it's through the very traveling along the way that God is forming you and fitting you and preparing you for receiving that glory that He's laid up for you in heaven. Now that's a blessed truth, beloved. What does that mean? But this, that all your sorrows and all your afflictions are not in vain in the Lord. All your sorrows and all your suffering have a purpose. Every single stress you experience in life, every single heartache, every little ounce of loneliness, every struggle at work, every tear you shed has a purpose. It's working for you. Just imagine Just imagine if your afflictions in this past year had no purpose, and you were simply suffering for no reason at all. What misery that would be. It's hard enough to go through our afflictions. It's quite another thing then to contemplate that they don't have any purpose. And yet sometimes we even get stuck in that thought, don't we? We ask ourselves if there's any purpose, any point to the sufferings we have to go through. And we get confused even with God. We ask God, where's your grace? Are your mercies clean gone forever? Have you forgotten to be kind? And then maybe we comfort ourselves, maybe as we get older, we comfort ourselves in the thought that soon our earthly life will be over and I'll be in glory and I'll be done with this earthly life of sorrows and tears. Well, as comforting as that thought may be, what your Father is putting before you tonight is even much richer. For what God is telling you is this: even all your present afflictions are working for your good. Every single struggle, every tragedy is working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, you may not understand how that can be the case. We may not exactly understand how these afflictions or the sorrows that I go through are for my profit, but you don't need to understand that. This is what your Heavenly Father tells you. Your afflictions are working glory for you. They're working for you to lead you to that mansion in Father's house that Jesus is preparing for you. He's preparing that for you as He leads you. But I think we can understand, I just said we may not understand, but a little bit or completely, how afflictions are working for our good. But I think we can understand a little bit. Because when you look at our afflictions, isn't this your very own experience, that your afflictions make you long more and more for heaven? And they remind you of the fact that you are a pilgrim? And that's a blessed thought. Our afflictions jerk us loose from our attachment to this earthly world. Our afflictions help us then to get our priorities back in track. Through our afflictions, we are humbled, we feel our need for God's grace, and we turn to God for direction and for strength. And we are brought closer under the shadow of God's wing. And affliction is for our profit, that we might stay under God's commandments, or be brought back under God's commandments. And second of all, this is really saying the same thing, our afflictions sanctify us. That's what Paul is talking about back in verse 16 when he says, "Yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Exactly as our afflictions drive us closer and closer to God, to depend on Him and to trust in Him, our afflictions are sanctifying us. We become more content. We do. We become more loving. We become more humble. And we become more holy. We put away sin. Because what is of sin is miserable, and what is of sin is of no profit for this life and the life to come. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, gold and the silver, everything's going to be burned up. And it's the gold and the silver that will pass through, and the hay and the straw will perish. And our afflictions drive us more towards what is of lasting value? What is worth our effort? Even as we look to Christ more to supply our needs, we then begin to live out of Christ more and more. In a way, we can also understand how our afflictions are working for our profit, working glory for us, when we look at the path Jesus Himself had to take. Because in a very real way, Jesus is our example and the pattern. His experience must become our experience. And what was Jesus' own experience? The reality was, Jesus never could have and would have arrived at the glory of heaven in the flesh at God's right hand, except He went the way that God ordained Him to go in, the way of the cross. The afflictions Jesus endured through His earthly life were absolutely necessary for arriving at the glory of heaven. That's what the Scriptures also said. for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross and despised the shame because he knew there was joy. That's what the whole Mount of Transfiguration was about, to encourage Jesus to continue on his way, heading to the cross, experiencing the glory that he would enjoy going that way of the cross. The same is true for every child of God. Again, our afflictions don't merit anything for us. In that way, they're not like Jesus' afflictions. Yet there is the similarity in this way, that as Jesus' afflictions had this ultimate purpose, that they were what brought him to glory, so our afflictions have this ultimate purpose with us. They bring us to the glory that is ours in Christ. And here's a marvelous thought. Just think of this. And I don't know all the details of what it will be like in heaven, but I think we can say it will be something like this. That when we get to heaven, we will be able to look back on our whole lives. We'll be able to look back on the year 2019. We'll be able to hold 2019 in our hand. And we'll be able to see how it all went and how it all fits together with the rest of our life and with all of history. And we will be able to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with utter astonishment and wonder, we will be able to say, "Well done, Jesus. Well done." Now, I mean that with all reverence, with utter humility, but with praise and joy and all the praise, we will say, "Yes, Jesus, you led me through 2019 in exactly the way I needed to be." Every affliction, every sorrow, every joy, every victory, every day, it was all perfect. It was all perfectly orchestrated to bring me here to glory. All my affliction of 2019 was working for me this glory. And the wisdom of God and the love of God and the power of God will stand out to us all the more clearly. We will stand amazed at how the Scriptures were so perfect, more perfect than we can comprehend in this earthly life. And we will be stirred up to praise our Heavenly Father and our Savior all the more. Well done. And we'll have all eternity to say that with the whole of our being. And then you know what we will also say? We will also say, "Oh, Heavenly Father, and King Jesus, what folly it was for me to complain. What folly it was for me to have doubted thy word, to have questioned how my afflictions could have been for my profit. Because now I see it could have been no other way. And indeed, even more, what was that suffering I endured on the earth compared to this glory I now experience in heaven? Indeed, I could suffer those afflictions 1,000 times over, and still it wouldn't be worthy to be compared to the glory I now enjoy." And every one of you, as the child of God, will be able to say that one day. This is the gospel. Well, that really brings us to the second point of the sermon, the judgment this produces. What's the judgment Paul makes in verse 17? The judgment Paul makes is this, that his present afflictions are to be viewed as light and momentary. It's very striking language Paul uses in verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory and a far more, well, not far more, but eternal weight of glory." Paul says his afflictions are light. He says our afflictions do not amount to very much at all. They are light. And after all, they are but for a moment. Now think of that, beloved. Let me ask you, are your afflictions light? You wrestle with that question in your own heart. Were the afflictions you struggled with this past year light for you? When you were in those afflictions, did it seem that life was just going by because it was so fast, because it was so light and easy and breezy? Or did it seem that time was at a standstill and painful and agonizingly slow? Maybe you had stress at work this past year. Maybe you lost a loved one and it was a difficult time for you. What if I, as your pastor or an elder even, came to you and said, you know what? These afflictions, they don't really amount to much. Your affliction's pretty light. What would you say? I think you might be tempted to say under your breath, what a miserable comforter you are. You see, the reality is, our afflictions are not light. Our afflictions are heavy. They are exceeding heavy. The reason they are called afflictions, exactly because they weigh us down and they press us in and they make us feel trapped so that we feel like we're suffocating and we can't breathe. Our afflictions are not light. But Paul says, they are light. And we might be tempted to say, well, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Paul never went what I'm going through or what I had to go through this past year. But now we need to pause and think, what did Paul go through? I doubt whether any one of us has had to suffer so far in our life what Paul had to suffer. How many times was Paul in prison? How many times was he beaten with rods? How many times was he stoned to death? How many times was he in a shipwreck? How many times was he hated by everyone around him? And it wasn't as if Paul was a stoic. It wasn't as if he had a high pain tolerance or was numb to pain. No, on the contrary, Paul had a very sensitive and compassionate heart. We read in the Bible that if friends forsook him or if he was betrayed by a dear friend, he grieved over it. And if God's people were suffering, he agonized over it. And if there was sin to deal with, it affected him greatly. He knew what it was to cry over friends and family who rejected Jesus Christ and who were walking in sin. And yet there too, what is the judgment Paul makes? He says, light. These are light afflictions. Why? Why does Paul say his afflictions are light? Well, ultimately, two reasons. The first reason is because Paul is not looking at the things that are seen. But he's looking at the things that are not seen. That's where his gaze is. Paul has in mind, he has in his eyes, sights the glory that is coming. He has in mind seeing his Savior face to face and seeing the glory of the new heavens and new earth. And Paul knows that compared to that eternal weight of glory, his earthly afflictions are but a feather in the balance. Compared to the eternity of glory, the afflictions he's going through are but the snap of a finger for duration. Indeed, in another passage of Scripture, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." They're not worthy to be compared. Not to say light or heavy, momentary or eternal. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The cross you have to carry here on the earth is not worthy to be compared to the crown of glory that you will receive in heaven. That's the first reason Paul can say this. And the second reason Paul says his afflictions are light is this. They are light because in God's own infinite wisdom, your afflictions are working for you that glory. And that's what we need to see. Even these afflictions, in a sense we can say, even these afflictions are glory. Now, they are glory, I mean exactly because they are working glory for us. They are serving our glory. They are serving to bring us to glory. And there's no other way. The Word of God is not simply bear up with your sufferings because one day it will be over with. No, the Word of God is this. Right now, through Jesus Christ, in the midst of your sufferings, you are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You're more than a conqueror. It means this, that all your battles you have to fight, all the enemies that you have to engage in battle against, all the battlefield wounds that you experience, all your griefs and sorrows and tears as you fight the good fight, they are serving the victory you already have. You're more than a conqueror. It's all meant to make you triumphant. The victory is not in doubt. The outcome is not uncertain. It's all working so that you will see that day of Christ's final victory. So what are the sufferings of this life? Paul's attitude is inspired by the Spirit. What are the sufferings of this life? If I know ultimately they are not against me, but they are for me. The children, you confess it in catechism, and therefore all things must be subservient unto my salvation. That's the comfort we have belonging to Jesus Christ. That's the judgment that the child of God makes when he hears and sees that affliction is working glory. Now my afflictions are light and momentary. And maybe I see that, and it's good to be reminded of that at the end of another year. We see how fast life goes by. Look back and ask, what does it all mean? Here's the answer, at least part of the answer. It's working your glory. But this leads us to emphasize one last thing. What the Apostle Paul emphasizes in verse 18. In verse 18, Paul writes, while we look not, while, emphasizing that word, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, what does Paul mean by that? What is he saying in verse 18? And to boil it down, what Paul is simply saying is this. This is how we enjoy verse 17. This is how we judge our afflictions to be light. This is how we hold on to the reality that our light afflictions are working for us this far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. We enjoy it by concentrating our attention and our gaze not on the things we see with the physical eye, but on the things that we see with our spiritual eye, by faith. And what Paul is simply saying in verse 18 is this, we need to live by faith. That's how we will experience and enjoy this reality that all our afflictions are for our good and serving our eternal welfare. It's all by faith. What Paul is saying is, look beyond what you can see with your physical eye. Lift up your gaze to where Jesus is at God's right hand, ruling over all things from His throne in glory. Ruling all things for the good of the church. Ruling all things for the good of you, His purchased and precious possession. When you see Jesus sitting on God's throne, then even in the midst of your afflictions, you can have comfort and peace. You can have this comfort. It's working for me. Jesus is working for me. Jesus is working for me. He's shaping me. He's leading me. Even at this late hour in my life, through these struggles, He's preparing and shaping and leading me for glory. Look beyond what you can see with your earthly eyes and look again at what Jesus Christ accomplished through His death and resurrection on the cross. He knew it for Himself. There is no other way. Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will. And I know Thy will is good for me. It all ties together. Look beyond what you can see with your earthly eyes and see the love of God directing and governing all the events of your life for your eternal profit. We've reflected on it already tonight. You're here You're the child of God still. You will be. We know that forevermore. Look beyond your present earthly life. This life is just for a moment. Look at the eternity that is ahead of you. Keep your eyes fixed on the prize and run. Well, beloved, this is what we need to do with this year that's gone by. We don't understand everything. We still have questions at the end of another year. We might still have questions over what happened this past year. That won't be answered in this life. The details of God's way with us are too high. Why 2019 went this way for some of you, why it went this way for others, is a mystery. Why some had to travel this path, why others had to travel this path, why I had to spend 2019 the way that I had to spend it, we don't know the answer. But we do know our God is faithful. He changes not. He is good. He is the Father who loves us, and He is able and willing to work all things together for good to them that love Him. He's promised it, and His promises are yea and amen in Jesus. This is exactly what He's doing. And then we can have peace. And then we can close out the year at peace. And then we can even thank God and praise God for the year 2019. So that's what we do at the end of the year. We praise God. We praise God for 2019. And we praise God for all He did and how He led us in 2019. We close the year confessing God's faithfulness and goodness. And then we close this year and we start another year with good cheer and with hope in our heart, understanding that whatever lies before us in 2019 is the exact same truth that confronts us. Your light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for you far more exceeding weight and eternal weight of glory. We have confidence. We have hope. We trust the Lord in all things. And as pilgrims do, we keep walking. We keep pressing on, looking for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, give us the grace to appropriate Thy word, to receive it with childlike faith, to enjoy it. We might be blessed, made happy by it. Strengthen our faith, Father, to see the things that can't be seen with our physical eyes. Thank Thee, Father, for giving us faith and leading us in our faith through this past year. Strengthen us for the year before us. To Thee be the glory, Father. Be thanks. It is good. Close the year in Thy house. For where else do we want to be? We pray that Jesus might come quickly, so that this valley of tears might be done with. Until then, Father, give us strength and grace. Surround us with Thy presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.